who will come then to teach God's word to us.
This evening's reading can be found in John chapter 8, verses 31 to 36, on page 1074 in the Church Bibles. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed."
Larry, thank you so much for reading those words. Do keep them open in front of you. And let me add my welcome to Fee and Jez's at the start. As Fee said, my name is Rupert. I'm the vicar here at St. Peter's. And if you are here for the first time, you're here as a guest for our guest service this evening. It's great to see you. Great to have you with us. Regulars will know that one of the things we often do here after the talk, we have an opportunity for response. And you can see, if you look at your order of service, the way we're going to do that this evening is we're going to have a Q&A. There'll be an opportunity via the screens and the QR code to post any questions that you have. So as we're going through the talk, if you get any questions that occur to you, do either jot them down, you'll find some pens, and I'll explain how that works when we get to it. I'm going to lead us in a prayer as we come to look at God's word together. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can even do what we're about to do this evening, that you have made it possible for us now, thousands of years after this conversation took place, to take part in it, to hear the words that were spoken by your Son Jesus to these people, to kind of eavesdrop on what was said and spoken and understood, so that through this recorded conversation, we this evening can benefit, and more than that, we this evening can hear you speak directly to us through your word. We thank you for that privilege, and we pray that you would help us make the most of this opportunity we have now. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our theme for the talk this evening is freedom, which we're taking from our reading from John's Gospel. If you were recently attending the 3-2-1 course here at St. Peter's, that was loosely based on John's Gospel. And so that might well be a part of the Gospel, of the Bible that you've started reading, either for yourself as a way of kind of following up interest in that course, or maybe with someone else since the course is finished. Can I also say, please don't worry, if you're here this evening and the 3-2-1 course is the first you've ever heard of it, you didn't attend that course. What Jesus says here about freedom is as accessible and is relevant for everyone. Freedom is something that we value very highly as humans. Beyonce, Ed Sheeran, George Michael, they all sang about freedom in their own way. They celebrated it. Martin Luther King famously had a dream about freedom, hoping for it in 1960s segregated America. We have waged two world wars, and millions have given their lives to defend freedom. We sing about it, we dream about it, we fight for it, and anything that threatens it gets in the way, we feel should be swept away, whatever it is and whatever the cost. That's how important it is to us. Diderot, the French philosopher and revolutionary, he once wrote these words: Man will never be truly free until the last king is strangled with the entrails of the last priest. Way to go, Diderot. Maybe that sounds a little bit extreme to our ears, but at least it shows you how much he cared about freedom and what he thought was standing in the way and what should be done about it. Well, in our reading from John's Gospel, Jesus himself is offering us freedom, though he doesn't suggest anyone gets strangled to make that available. But many people, when they hear this offer of freedom from Jesus, are skeptical about it. Freedom and the person of Jesus Christ just don't mix to their way of thinking. You can either have one or the other. So if you have freedom, then there is really no place for Jesus in your life because he'll only take that freedom away from you. But if you have Jesus in your life and you become a follower of his, well, there you go, many think. You've become a follower of someone else. You've lost your freedom and your autonomy. He now tells you how you should live. Where's the freedom in that? Well, let's have a look together at that, the freedom that Jesus says he offers us here in John's Gospel. And let's see whether that sort of suspicion or skepticism about what he's offering is in fact justified. We're going to look at this short passage under just four headings this evening. Here's the first: the freedom that Jesus offers. The freedom that Jesus offers. Have a look back at your Bible. If it's closed, it's on page 1074. And reading from verse 31, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And as soon as you hear the sort of freedom that Jesus is offering us, to many people, that simply confirms their suspicions. "There you go," they say. For the freedom that Jesus is offering, you have to hold to his teaching. You have to be one of his disciples. You have to do what he says. That doesn't sound like freedom at all. That sounds very much like control, or worse, slavery. But just before we dismiss and write off what Jesus is offering, just let's make sure we've actually understood it. Do you see the three steps that he outlines for us there to his freedom? Verse 31, he says, to the Jews who had believed him. So the first step he's giving us to getting this freedom is actually believing him. And not simply believing that he existed at some point in history. Only the most stubborn and blinkered people today deny his existence. But believing here means believing what he said about himself was in fact true. So for instance, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life." He's saying, "I am the source of spiritual illumination. I can show you how to live well in this world." He said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." He's the one who can offer us protection and care, and who ultimately gives his life for us. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He alone can provide a way to God, a relationship with God as Father. That's the first step to the freedom that he offers, believing he really is all of those things and more. The second step he says to this freedom is to hold to his teaching. And this is where many people assume that we lose our freedom rather than gain it, because they assume that holding to his teaching is all about keeping the rules that he sets down. But actually, as we've begun to see already, when you actually read what Jesus taught, it's much more about him and what he has done for us than it is about us and what we need to do for him. So Jesus taught, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. There's no religious duties to perform there. There's no rules to obey. In fact, there's nothing to do but to come to him, to believe in him, and in so doing have all of our spiritual hunger and thirst, all of our hopes and dreams about life satisfied completely by him. Jesus also taught, I am the resurrection and the life. No, the one who believes in me will live even though they die. Nothing to do but believe in him for life beyond death. See, it turns out that step two, holding to Jesus' teaching, is actually much like step one, believing in him. And Jesus' third step to freedom is knowing the truth about him, which you get from steps one and two. And knowing the truth about Jesus, he says, is what will set you free. I don't know what you make of those three steps that he outlines to freedom and the freedom that he's offering you. But the people he was speaking to the first time, they didn't like those steps at all. Have a look at their response to them in verse 33. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? So here's our second heading for this evening. The freedom that Jesus is offering to many sounds unappealing and irrelevant. When these people hear the freedom that Jesus is offering them, they are offended by the very suggestion that this is something that they need in their lives. We are Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves of anyone. We're free already. It's a great comeback, isn't it, to what Jesus is saying? But there's a problem with it. It's not entirely true, what they're saying. In fact, it's not true at all. You may not be up on your Old Testament history, but you may well have seen the film The Prince of Egypt, because not only were the Jews, Abraham's descendants, slaves for hundreds and hundreds of years in Egypt, but beyond that, later in their history, they were taken into captivity again in Babylon this time. And even if this, as this conversation is taking place in John's Gospel, they were once again under Roman occupation. We've never been slaves of anyone, they say to Jesus, not the Egyptians, not the Babylonians, not the Romans. We don't need to be set free. We are free. We've always been free. Which is something that you would say, either if you had a very selective memory, or you didn't like what Jesus was saying to you about freedom. And maybe that is your response too to what Jesus is saying to you about freedom. I'm not a slave to anyone, Jesus. I don't think I need to be set free, least of all by you. I'm free, thank you very much. To which Jesus responds, what you're saying isn't entirely true. In fact, it's not true at all, what you're saying about yourself. You're not as free as you think you are. Look at how he says it in verse 34. Jesus replied to them, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. So here's our third heading for this evening. Our freedom is in fact slavery. Now, sin today is a somewhat outmoded, largely discredited term. If we use it at all, we usually mean some kind of small indiscretion or minor lapse of judgment. Maybe having too many portions of cake, it's a sin. Or driving slightly above the speed limit, it's a rap on the knuckles. What the Bible means by sin. And what Jesus means here as he uses this word is simply cutting God out of your life and living your life without reference to him. Not thinking or caring or even knowing how he wants you to live, but calling the shots yourself. In fact, sin is very close to our definition of freedom. Not thinking or caring or even necessarily knowing how God wants us to live and calling the shots ourselves. Jesus calls living like that slavery. Because once we have cut God out of our lives and call the shots ourselves, we can't keep but doing that. Keep living without reference to God. We can't, and perhaps you don't want to, break free from that way of life ourselves. And you might be thinking, I don't have a problem with that. If Jesus' definition of slavery is my definition of freedom, well, I'm happy to keep my slavery to sin, and he can keep his offer of freedom. But the problem with that is having cut God, the source of life, out of our lives, the consequence of being slaves to sin is death. And not just physical death that comes to us all, but spiritual death. Because as well as being physical beings, we are spiritual beings as well. What message does Jesus have to slaves to sin? To people who can't free themselves from that way of living and who face spiritual death as a result of that? Well, actually, Jesus' message is way more positive than we might expect. Way more positive than perhaps we might deserve. Have a look at it with me. It's in verse 35. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Here's our fourth and final heading for this evening. Only Jesus the Son can set slaves like us free. Now, Jesus is using here the imagery of a Roman household, but he's really talking about belonging to God's family. Excuse me. Slaves to sin have got no permanent place in God's family, because they've cut him out of their lives. To be sure, they enjoy now here on earth a physical life, living without reference to him. But beyond that, they face spiritual death. No permanent place in God's family. But sons, well, sons are different to slaves. Sons, that is, those who recognize and have God as their father, well, they belong to God's family forever. Not just enjoying now physical life on earth, living with reference to God as their father, but beyond that, then enjoying spiritual life with him in his family forever. Heaven. That sort of freedom, eternal spiritual freedom, Jesus says he can give us if we want it. If the Son sets you free, he says, you will be free indeed. Jesus, the Son of God, can make slaves into sons, can give us a permanent place in God's family, can set us free indeed. How does he do that? How does he do that for us? Jesus never sinned. He never cut God out of his life, which meant he never became a slave to sin. He was the only truly free person who's ever lived. And that gave his life a unique power It enabled him to take from us our slavery to sin. And slavery to sin. And as well as that, the unavoidable consequence of spiritual death. And in taking that death from us to actually die it for us on our behalf on the cross. That death for us is like an exchange that took place at the cross. He takes away our slavery and he gives to us his identity of son. It's through his death, slaves like you and me can become sons, not slaves. Sons who permanently belong in God's family. A couple of years ago, my wife, Becky, and I visited Washington, D.C. In the National Mall, if you've been there, you'll know there's numerous monuments and memorials. And this one, you can see, is for all those who lost their lives in the Korean War in the early 1950s, in which an estimated 3 million people were killed. And above the names of all the American soldiers who died, you can see inscribed there the words, "Freedom is not free." It cost them their lives. And actually the same could be said of the freedom that Jesus offers us. He gives it to us for free, but it cost him everything. Because the Son died for you, he can set you free. And if he sets you free, you will be free indeed. Free from our slavery to sin now, and then beyond that, free forever in God's family. There's the offer that Jesus is making. There's the freedom only he can give you. The question is, will you accept that? Will you accept it? I'll give us all a moment to reflect on that offer and our response to that offer, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, what an extraordinary response to people who have cut you out of our lives. We read here not of rejection, but we read of an invitation not to stay outside of your family, but an invitation to being given a place that we don't deserve, that is not ours by right, to belong to your family as your sons and daughters, and to belong there safely and forever, because your Son has made that possible through his death. Father, it's so clear that that is not an offer that we deserve in any way, and yet that is an offer that is made to us. And so we pray that you would give us the clarity, the humility to receive that offer and to become what we are not, to become your eternal sons and daughters. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned just at the start that there'd be an opportunity for a response for Q&A. So there we go. Up on the screen, there's a QR code. You can capture that with your phone, and that'll take you to a web platform, and you can put in any question that you might have. You might just want to, for a few moments, turn to your neighbor, the person next to you, see whether they've got a question, whether you've got, you could test out your question on them. There's also, you'll see there, a facility for liking other people's questions. You might find that reading other people's questions prompts a question in your mind. As they're populated, they'll come up on the screen for us to read. So I'll give you a few moments to talk, to think, to put in some questions, and then Jez and Fee will come back and tell us how we're going to run this.
Some great questions coming through. Rupert, thank you so much. We'll try and answer a few of them now. I'm not sure we can answer all 12 and growing, but please do, if your question isn't answered, do chat to Rupert afterwards. He'd love to speak to you more about this. Let's start at the top. What if I am a son, but keep sinning and still feel like a slave to sin?
Yeah, that is a good question. That's a real question. And I think anyone who is a Christian who has been made a son who doesn't ask this question, doesn't feel this, has gone wrong somewhere. So I think this is that would be the first thing I think. This is the normal Christian experience because sin is still a present reality in our lives. But what has changed is you're no longer a slave to sin. Sin is still a reality, and it's still things that we get wrong and make mistakes. But that power, and that I cannot but keep doing this, that power has actually been broken. It has decisively been broken by the freedom Jesus offers you. When he died and took that slavery from you at the cross, that is gone. Now, we often foolishly don't make the most of that, and we stumble back into disobedience and bad habits. But here's a verse from the Bible. Don't just take my word from it. Later on in the New Testament, it says these words, "But thanks be," written to Christians, "but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance." So your master is not sin now, it's Jesus Christ. And I think to answer this question, you need to believe that and not interpret your experience of continuing singing that you are still a slave to sin. You're not. You're actually not. That has changed in your life.
So we have a new identity.
You're a sinning son, not a slave to sin.
Next question. There's one that's been rising up the ranks, so I'm just going to skip down a couple. But it says, are you a Christian, though, if you habitually still sin?
I think I just answered that question.
Just so, yes, you are still a Christian.
I think so. I've yet to meet a Christian who didn't sin. And you used to kind of, every now and again, that becomes a kind of a fashion, and people kind of play let's pretend, and they pretend that that is true of them. But you only have to know them for a very short period of time to know that they're fooling themselves and they haven't yet fooled you. So I would say, for as long as we are continuing in our physical existence on this earth, and in other words, until we get to heaven, sin will be a continuing presence in our lives, which we're called to, not just to put up our hands and say, well, I'm resigned to that. We're called to fight sin and to make it less habitual, but not to be surprised by that, to be frustrated, to be sad, to hate our sin, to be discouraged by it, but not to say, the only conclusion I can come to is I'm not a Christian. That's precisely the wrong conclusion to come to.
And kind of the other side of sinning, I guess, is repenting of the sin. This question here, if a believer turns away from God and never repents, does that son then become a slave again? Can we become slave, son, slave?
No, because I would say whatever that person wants to call themselves, whether they're saying I'm a believer, if somebody has a season of, let's say, claiming that identity and then turns away from God and never repents, they were never a son. They were always a slave.
Okay.
They just had got confused in the first place. I mean, it's a tragedy, and it's a tragedy that is a reality. And that's why we kind of need each other to help each other, encourage each other. Sometimes we need to hear that you're not a slave. You don't need to sin. You're a son. And sometimes we need to hear, you know, you are a son, despite the fact that you sinned. And we need to hear both of those things in our lives as Christians.
And this one then is a follow-on of, why does Jesus' true freedom mean that we have to act in a certain way as we follow him?
Because that is true freedom, actually. I don't think there's a single thing that Jesus calls his followers to that isn't good for us and better than the alternative. So when you're being offered the best way of living, that is actually true freedom. There's not a single thing that he says, as a follower of mine, I want you to live like this, that is worse for us than the things we often choose. He has our best interests at heart every time, even though we sometimes struggle to see that or feel that. I mean, he's our creator. He made us. He actually knows what's best for us. So of course he would want what's best for us. We just need to trust that. And we need to trust that especially when we can't see it or feel it.
Next question. Perhaps we two more. I don't feel like a slave to anything or anyone. Should I?
Absolutely. Well, depends who's asking this question. If this person is a Christian,
yeah.
No, you're not a slave to sin, you're a son. If this person who's asking this question is not a Christian, I would say respectfully, politely, but clearly, you're wrong. Because Jesus Christ is on record saying, you are a slave to sin. If you sin, which you do, you are a slave to sin. So I would say respectfully, politely, clearly, whether or not you feel it is different to whether or not you are.
That's helpful. Okay.
So then final question. How do you explain to a non-Christian in a way that resonates that what they believe how do you explain to a non-Christian in a way that resonates that what they believe is freedom is in fact slavery?
Yeah. That is a good question. I would say in choosing to cut God out of our lives and live without reference to him, we make an abundance of foolish and self-defeating and self-destroying choices. We inevitably do that. That's part of the slavery. We think wrongly. We make wrong deductions about what will be good for us, what we need, what's important. We just make endless bad choices. And actually, because they have their root in a rejection of God, I would say have confidence that at some point, the self-evident foolishness of those choices will come out. And you will be able to, lovingly, if you know this person well, to be able to join the dots for them and show them that thing that they place such a high value on and thought was so important and intrinsic to their well-being and freedom has actually proved extremely unhelpful and false. And I would say you just need to have a long enough friendship with somebody to be able to see that, and maybe not even that long. Mm-hmm. I think it's very, very difficult to live consistently well and wisely without reference to God, because he made us and that's how he made us to live. So if you try and do that, the cracks will begin to show. And if you know someone well enough and you can speak into their lives in a way that they can hear with love and compassion, you can just show them, do you see that? Well, that's not great, is it? And if they've got any humility, they'll at least be able to admit that, and then you can take the next step. And if you keep following those steps, it takes them all the way back to God.
Thank you so much.